All right, let's turn this morning to, first of all, Matthew 24, real quick. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Matthew 24, first of all. Matthew 24. There's a long context in Matthew 24, but begin reading in verse 43, Matthew 24, 43. Matthew 24, 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and read a little bit of the classic passage on the second coming of Jesus Christ for us at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It doesn't end there. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. For ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken, be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet of the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we've read these passages about the second coming of Your Son. Lord, the first coming of Your Son, You made possible that we could have our sins taken away and cleared. By this next coming, Father, You will fix all of our problems. We're looking forward to the day, Father. We ask that You give us some insight here. May You help us to be ready indeed, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we read Matthew 24, there's a prophetic context to that passage I'm sure that you are aware of. It's the Great Tribulation, but nevertheless, the admonition remains true. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. But when you get to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, there's no issue at all. That is, folks, the rapture of the body of Jesus Christ. That would be me and you. And I know there's been a lot written for a lot of years about a lot of things, but you literally live in the last days. You live in the latter times. You live in the days just prior to the rapture of the body of Christ, to the second coming of Jesus Christ. You likely are the generation that will be alive when Jesus Christ comes again. Now, we can go through an awful lot of explanation with all that. I'm not just saying that off the top of our heads here this morning. But by the time it's all worked out and nobody's suggesting that we know the day or the hour, for we don't. But I tell you what we do know. We do know that we live in the last times. And we do know that that there's an excellent chance that you are the generation that'll be alive when Jesus Christ comes again. Now, with that, I know that most of you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. He said He would. He said He would tell us if He wouldn't, right? And so we believe He's coming again, and I believe He's coming again. I think He'll come soon. I really believe that. Now, you know, when you say Jesus is coming again soon, there are several emotional responses, differing emotional responses that come to mind. One of those responses that's pretty common today is, yeah, right. They've been waiting on it for all these years. Even Paul thought Jesus was coming in his day. I understand that response. I understand that some folks say, oh, brother, yeah, right. Other folks think, I hope he doesn't. I have a lot I need to do before he comes again. There's yet another group that says, I hope he doesn't because perhaps, you know, I'm not saved. But I really know that that's not too much the crowd that I'm talking to here this morning, as thin as we be and so on. I tell you what, I know that most of our responses here this morning are, when somebody says Jesus is coming again soon, your response is, hurry! And the reason, of course, is because we're looking forward to the day. It's a fire escape. There's a lot of trouble on the horizon. We sure hope it's over soon. It'd be a big relief for you to be able to say, I'm out of here is a good thing. Just think what a wonderful thing it would be to not be subject to Congress anymore. The idiocy of Congress. Think how good it'll be one day. Oh, think how good it would be not to have to suffer through another presidential campaign. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Think of the day that there's no pain and no tears and no taxes. Those are all gone. You don't have to listen to any more health care debate. No more propaganda about the environment. No more propaganda about education or evolution or any such things. You won't have to worry anymore about how the kids are going to grow up, where you're going to get the money from. You won't have to worry about your health, your sin, or your bad character, or the crops that you've sown that you still have to reap. It'd be a real blessing to be relieved of those things, right? And I know most of us here this morning belong to that last group. We'll be glad when it happens. We're glad to hear that it's going to happen soon. But while your toes tingle a little bit from the thought of Jesus coming again, I just want to add one sobering thing. There's one thing about the second coming of Christ that ought to sober you a great deal. And that sobering thing is the fact that there was a whole bunch of people for the first coming of Christ that were looking forward to the Messiah, and they still missed Him. You know? Now, I know that I realize the second coming is different than the first coming, and I realize if you're saved, you're not going to miss it. You're going to be taken, whether you like it or not. I understand that, but the real issue is still that they weren't ready for the first coming. So my issue is, will you be ready for the second coming? See, there's a lot of things that the second coming of Christ is perceived to be. There's a lot of things that it is. I mean, like I said, it's a fire escape. It's an insurance policy. We get to get out of here. It is the resolution for all of our problems. There is no problem that won't be solved by the coming of Jesus Christ for you. None of your personal problems are too big for the second coming of Christ. But there's one other thing that it is that's very important. Sometimes we miss it. And the one important thing that it is it is the deadline for everything that's going on in your life. It is the deadline for all the work and all the labor. It is the deadline for passing all the trials and going through all the troubles. And I was just sitting here, you know, thinking about that. I know that you're ready to get out of here. I'm ready to get out of here. I'm tired of the bad news. I'm tired of the media. I'm tired of the health scares. I'm tired of all the scares. I'm tired of the nuclear scares. I'm tired of the Muslim scares. I'm just tired of it all. You get weary with those things, and all that is fine, all that's true, but when it gets down to it, are you ready to leave everything right now in their present state? Anybody that's married knows that women folk are sensitive about their houses. Ladies, are you ready right now to have the whole church over to your house? I know the answer to that. You don't have to answer that. And I'm, by the way, not suggesting that it's a spiritual necessity that you be prepared to have us all over at any time. Every time you leave the house, it has to be spotless and perfect. I just know that you're really nervous about that. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we were as careful and as thoughtful about that as ladies are about their houses sometimes? I used to work for a Roadrunner Transportation. I dispatched out of the office. And at that juncture, I don't even know how big they are now, but we had like 200 or 300 drivers. And we all worked at about 8 or 10 different workstations and basically had geographical areas and passed drivers back and forth to get everything done. And just had just tons, loads, piles of work. And just a very high intensity, high a stress and anxiety job because customers are calling, there's trouble with packages, there's a ton of work. And just if you fall behind, you can really get buried really bad for a long time. There was one year that we were working, they were trying to get a new software system installed into the computer, to handle all the uploads and all that kind of stuff. And I remember there was a period of weeks there for a time where we were just buried with work, just absolutely buried with work, and the computer guy would walk in the door and say, "Nobody touch the keyboards. Nobody touches it." So we were expected to push back from the workstation, and knowing that the rest of the stuff is just piling up, the customers are going to be mad, the drivers are going to be mad, everybody's going to be mad when we come back online, but they say, "Nobody touch the computer keyboards." And you were man, that was hard to do. You got all this stuff on, and you just want to keep working because you know what's going to happen. You quit for 10 minutes, you're going to be buried for the rest of the day and maybe into tomorrow. Man, it was hard to quit right then and there. One day, folks, the trumpet's going to sound, and a voice from heaven is going to be heard, and it's going to say, "Everybody freeze!" No, wait, that's not what he said. That's in the Aramaic, in the Apocrypha. I know what he says. He says, "Come up hither." But brethren, in one regard, the effect is everybody freeze, because everything you're doing, everything you're going through, and everything that you are, that'll be it. There won't be tying up any loose ends. There won't be a tidying up, you know, just before we go. You know, we have enough of a warning to, you know, wrap things up and confess a few sins and just make things right. So I want to talk to you for just a little while this morning about "Be ye ready" out of Matthew 24. And when I got thinking about this, you know, this basically boils down to just a handful of categories when you get down to it. There's a lot of detail go through and all, but for the most part, there's not that many categories to it. First of all, just turn a couple pages over from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me point out the first thing. The title of this message is "Be Ye Ready." And boils down to just a few things. And the first one maybe will surprise you. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind." You see the gathering together unto Him. It's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in context. But verse 2, "that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means." Now in verse 2, you'll find that one of the expectations that the Lord has for us being ready, He expects us to have a state of mind that's ready. I'm talking about the state of your mind. There's a whole bunch of verses that when you start going through those verses that have context that relate to the second coming of Jesus Christ that have a lot to say about the mind. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 a little while ago, we'll be back there later, that the mind is supposed to be comforted over certain things. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the mind is supposed to know certain things about the day of the Lord coming, and we're not supposed to be taken by surprise, we're not supposed to be asleep, we're supposed to be sober and all those things. Luke 18 says that when the Lord comes, will He find faith on earth? Well, folks, your faith is something that works in your heart and mind. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and their conscience will be seared, right? You go on down the list. The Bible has an awful lot to say about somebody's mind being right, the state of their mind being right, the frame of mind being right for when Jesus comes again. So let's say this: get your house in order. You control your own frame of mind. You control the state of your mind. Got news for you. You ought not be affected an awful lot by news from the outside. Sometimes we torment ourselves with news. Let's face it. This is a much, much neglected thing. It says in verse 2 there that you be not shaken, not troubled. Okay? Now, John 14, Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Said, "I'm coming back for you. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, it doesn't say not shaken or troubled at all, verse 2. Be not soon shaken. In other words, be not soon troubled. In other words, folks, nobody's asking anybody to bury their head in the sand and pretend nothing's wrong. Because things are wrong. And there are things that are happening in our world that's wrong. But soon shaken, soon troubled, that's somebody that's shaky and spooky and jumpy. And everything makes them jump and they can't get any sleep because they're so anxious for things. You're not supposed to be that way. Now it says there that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit. Now I already quoted you a passage about that the Spirit speaketh expressly that one of the issues we'll have in the latter days are spirits, that the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Your mind is supposed to be kept pure by the Word of God, right? It goes on to say, though, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ at hand, let no man deceive you by any means. In other words, you're going to be, men are going to attempt to deceive you all the time. Folks, you are subject to propaganda all the time. And you understand that just because something is mostly true, that it's not necessarily profitable to you. There's a lot of partially true things that you'll hear these days that are trying to do nothing more than drag you off into unprofitable activities and worries and everything else. You know, I was looking at this passage here a little bit, and notice in verse 2 again, he says, you're not supposed to be soon shaken or troubled. And one of the things that he mentions is, nor by letter, as from us. Now think about this for a second. Back in that day, obviously, all snail mail, no web mail, no email, right? And so the only way that, in this case, the Thessalonians hear from Paul is by letter. And so Paul sits down and writes this painstaking handwritten letter and so on and greets them and goes through all this stuff for them and so on. You realize how different things are today? You realize that today we're a long way from written letters? You realize today folks have blogs and websites and a little bit of everything else? There are literally apostles of other gospels by the thousands at your fingertips. Anytime. Right? And all those apostles are not just preaching baptismal regeneration or a Catholic doctrine or false doctrine of that nature. Some of those apostles are of other gospels are telling you things that, as far as this world is concerned, are mainly true, but they're going to do nothing if you're not careful but lead you off into unfruitful activities. Did you ever think about that some? Listen, are you ready right now to be held accountable for your state of mind with regard to the second coming of Christ? If Jesus Christ came again and said, "Freeze now," and you had to go right now in your state of mind, your frame of mind, are you ready? You see, here's what I'm getting at. Everybody here knows, I refuse to be stampeded into fear by a bunch of environmental wackos. I refuse to be stampeded into fear. Look, asteroids are no threat to me. I mean, if we're going to get hit by an asteroid, the sooner the better. I am not scared by asteroids that are going to destroy the earth. I refuse to be stampeded by those things. Probably most of you refuse to be stampeded by those things. But, wait a minute. How about the H1N1 deal? How about, you need to be vaccinated. You gotta be, if you want to be vaccinated, that's no problem. But you got to be vaccinated right now, because if you don't, we don't know what's going to happen. It's a pandemic. It's terrible. Look, it's the flu. It's the flu. And you got to be immunized. You got to be vaccinated. And if you don't, there's no telling what will happen. And you go, yes, I have to. Where's the nearest doctor? Now, here's the deal, folks. You wouldn't be panicked by asteroid gospelers or environmental gospelers, but when it has to do with some flu bug or something, listen, how about those right-wing conservative web journalists and talk show radio hosts? How are they for your frame of mind? Now, I don't want you to misunderstand, because frankly, I read some of them and listen to some of them. I didn't say they were all wrong. I didn't say there wasn't a conspiracy, because there are conspiracies. Here's the question. When you read and listen to those people, do they throw you into a frame of mind that would be shameful if Jesus Christ raptured you right after you read it? Where you're fearful and you got your fingers in your ears and you just want to curl up in a ball because the Obama presidency and the Congress and the banks and the car industry and it's all becoming socialized medicine and you just want out of here. Are you prepared in your frame of mind? Is your frame of mind such right now that if Jesus Christ came today, you could show up in heaven without a disgraceful amount of fear and so on in your hearts? I talked to somebody recently, and honestly, a lot of it is just he hadn't been in church and so on, but had to sit down and talk because he wants to train good Bible-believing church people, to fight, literally fight the armies of the world when the SWAT teams come in because, they are basically, illegal, lawful, authorities and magistrates, and they're taking away our liberties, and America no longer stands for what it should. We need another American Revolution, and et cetera, et cetera. And, I had to talk this guy down. If you read a little bit, you'll find that there are people that believe that all the jet contrails in the sky are actually them spraying us. They may be spraying us. There are people that believe, I tell you what, I believe there's a pretty decent chance that there are internment camps in America being built. I tell you what else. There's a town in Montana that contracted in an outside police force. So the police force in this little town are contracted in. They're outside mercenary, essentially, cops that are basically mercenaries. And they're kind of riding roughshod over the town and so on. Now listen, folks, I understand some things, but you do understand that you have no control over that stuff, don't you? You do understand that that is beyond your sphere of influence, that no matter what you hear and that no matter what you believe, that when it gets down to it, how is that your concern? How are you going to change those things? One time Simon Peter had this big concern, and he said, well, what will that man do, though? He says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now listen, folks, you need to consider your frame of mind. You have one thing to do now. You have one thing to do with your life. Get ready for the rapture. Get ready for Jesus Christ to come again. If you're getting ready for Jesus Christ to come again, you will be concentrating in your Bible. You will be concentrating in your prayer life. You will be doing right. You'll try to win souls. You'll try to make things right in your family. You'll try to make things right with your friends, etc., etc. That's all you got to do. The only thing you have to concentrate on is getting ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ. You realize that most of the folks involved in the Patriot movement are going to be left here when you get raptured. Don't you? You realize that most of the gun toters in the NRA, whom you like a lot, are going to be left here when the rapture comes. Don't you understand that? You do understand that for the most part, the chances are pretty good that your favorite radio talk show host will be left here in the rapture. You do understand that a lot of these folks that are feeding your fires and your fears and your alarm are going to be left here when the rapture comes. Are you ready to be held accountable for your faith? You ready to be held accountable for your doctrine? You ready to be held accountable for your stand for the Lord? For the way you've earnestly contended for the faith? Are you ready to stand before God in your present state of mind, the attitudes that you harbor, the character that you harbor? Do you have bitterness in your heart? Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? Do you have things going on? Are you ready right now for the Lord to say, freeze? And you will be held accountable for when He says it, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ, and you show up at the judgment seat of Christ with that frame of mind. You ready? You ready? I'm telling you, folks, there are some folks that I know, and, you know, if I'm not careful, there are times, you know, folks send me links and stuff, and to web bloggers and mailers and stuff and conspiracy stuff, and I'm the first that I believe a lot of it's true. I'm a gun toter and all that kind of stuff. All right? But there's times that I start nuking them. I start hitting delete. Delete, 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 delete. Because I don't need it anymore. I know things are bad. I know things are going to hell in a handbasket. But I'm not interested in it ruining my Christian life. I'm not interested in it ruining my vision for what I'm supposed to be doing. You're responsible for your state of mind when Jesus Christ says, everybody freeze. Takes you to heaven and you're suddenly before the judgment seat of Christ. But there's another thing I'd like you to take note of. And you understand how many places in the Bible have to do with the second coming of Christ. And so there's a lot to choose from here, but it kind of falls into categories. First of all, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Be ye ready. First thing to make sure that you have ready is your frame of mind, your state of mind. Do not allow yourself to be dragged off. We're not interested in being dragged off into environmentalism. I doubt anybody here is particularly green. Seth has a green shirt on. I'm worried about him. But most people here, I understand, are not green. But the greenies and the libs are not the only people that are a threat to you. Some of the people that are a threat to you come pretty close to believing what you believe. But they're alarmists. And they may be telling mostly the truth, but they're trying to get you off track from what you're supposed to be doing. You've got to make sure that your state of mind is right. Are you ready to be called to account for your frame of mind right now? All right, there's something else. Philippians 1:6. Now this I know. chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ when he comes back, right? All right, he will perform this good work which he's begun in you until the day of Jesus Christ. It has to do with a work within you. Real quickly, Philippians 2, just another page or two over. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, it's no secret that the Lord commenced an inward work with you when you got saved. The man being Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? And all that workmanship is inward. There's some things that are outward, but that workmanship is largely inward. Now let me just, before we blow this off and just go on preaching, let me let the Scriptures bear witness here for just a second about some of this. I want you to understand the weight of all the Bible says about it. Just listen for a second. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? It's in you, right? You knew that. But another one. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. 1 Thessalonians 2, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe, right? The work is inward. Hebrews 13, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. See, all these things, folks, God's work is inward. And so it's not just your state of mind that'll be called to account, but how about the inward work? We all amen it. I know all of you believe that Jesus lives in you and that the Spirit of God is in you and that the work of Christ works on your heart. He's working on my heart. He's working on my conscience. He's working on me inside. But the real question is, do you attend to it in reality, practically, on a day-to-day basis? Look, I hate this thing. I hate it that there are monumental, profound, eternal truths in the Bible that become very little more than cliches to us. All things work together for good to them that love God. Anything that happens to you, good or bad, Christian or non-Christian, is intended, God in the end, whether He authors it or whether He allows it, wants it to work in you, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, right? I mean, we read this, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. That is, whatever the Lord is doing with you, good or ill, blessing or what seems like cursing sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it is always intended to have a positive, profitable, inward fruit and inward product. Consider one more. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Folks, that's an inward work, right? Now look, everything that happens to you, good or bad, is supposed to make you better inside. It does not have to come from a righteous source. President Obama's administration should be used to make you better inside. Congress's despicable corruption should in the end make you better inside. It's not going to be convenient, I'll tell you that. Whenever things happen, they're not going to be convenient. They don't have to be fair, it doesn't have to be just, and it doesn't have to be Christian. It's still supposed to work in you what God wants it to work in you. It doesn't have to happen on schedule. It doesn't have to be pre-announced. You know, if it'd be nice if the Lord said, okay, now, on Tuesday next week at 2 o'clock, there's going to be some things happen and you should be ready for it. You know, on Thursday, I had plans, man. I'm not talking about play plans. I had work plans. There's just a lot that I need to get done. And I had plans on Thursday and Friday. I was going to get a lot done. After all, I only have to preach this morning. I don't have to preach tomorrow. Tonight, Brother Wiles is coming in. So, presumably, I would have a good deal of Thursday and Friday that I normally don't have, and some of Saturday that I don't have to get something done. Thursday afternoon, Marcy calls and says, I just lost reverse in the van. Try to limp it home. I just lost forward in the van. I'll come get you. So, the rest of Thursday, and then we're leaving town on Monday. So guess what I did all day Friday? Looked for a vehicle. The Lord blessed. I found a vehicle. It took all day. There's a day and a half that was spent fiddling around with stuff I don't want to fiddle with. So yesterday, okay, I'll get up. I go, still get something done. It's 9:30. Get a phone call. It's Mercy Hospital. It's the lady at the front desk at Mercy Hospital. She says, is the pastor available? I said, yes, this is he. She said, this is so-and-so from the front desk at Mercy Hospital, and there's this guy here, and he wants to talk to a pastor. So the guy gets on the phone. He says, oh, pastor, I have a lot of problems. I need to talk to you. I've got to talk to a pastor. He said, I'm really busy right now. He says, I've got to talk to a pastor. So I went down to Mercy, and there's this guy standing in the lobby. And when I walk in, the receptionist at the front desk, you could see written right over their face, get this guy out of here. I'm glad he's your problem now instead of ours. Get him out now. So I walk in, and it's kind of funny. I walk in, I say, hi. I won't tell you his name. You don't know him, but I said, hey, how are you? He said, I'm fine. And he turns to the receptionist, and he goes, this seems like a nice pastor, doesn't he? I mean, I just said hi. And the receptionist go, oh, yes, he does. Meanwhile, get him out of here. Get him out of here now. He's bugging us to death. So I took the moment, because he had already painted me in a corner, and all this, you know, seems like a nice pastor thing. I'd only said hi, right? I said, right now, I want you to know this right now. I have no money for you. I have no place for you to stay, and I'm not buying you anything. How's that for charitable? Well, anyway, we went and parked in the parking lot and talked, and I wound up being tied up with him until 12:30. And so I had a really good attitude. See, those things are never convenient. They never pre-announce themselves. Stuff that you get saddled with, it comes with friends. By that, I mean that it piles on. You know, it's never one at a time. It's never one problem at a time. It's always something. And always, by the way, don't they always seem to hit the bullseye? And everybody has bullseyes. And don't you always get nailed exactly where you didn't need to get nailed today? Say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? I'll tell you the point is, one day Jesus Christ, the trumpet sounds, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, freeze everybody! And at that moment, you're done. At that moment, what God is doing inside you is done. The work is done. You don't even get the chance to seal the envelope. You don't get to tie up any loose ends. Don't get to shove anything under the fridge or under the bed. You're done. I mean, the moment the trumpet sounds, come up hither, freeze. Everything's done. Be ye ready. Be ye ready with your state of mind. Be ye ready as far as this inward work is concerned. Bible says in 2 Peter that knowing the day of the Lord is coming and that everything's going to be, you know, melted down, that what that ought to bring about in us is all holiness and godliness. That's what it ought to make us inside. The inward work. Now, there's something else I want you to see. Look in 1 Peter 2 real quick, but stay by 1 Thessalonians 5 as well. Let me take you to 1 Thessalonians 5 again, kind of where we started. Let me read you a verse or two in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and you know these verses, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul. having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Notice conversation honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, it's the second coming of Christ. Submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, and so on. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just I'm not going to read it all, but we already read a lot of it. That passage is that Christians ought to wake up and not sleep. And then in light of the second coming of Christ, what follows is all of these things toward the end of the chapter, things to do, things to not do, so on and so forth. And what do we say? Be ye ready. Be ye ready. Make sure that your frame of mind is ready. You don't need to go to heaven scared. You don't need to go to heaven alarmed. You don't need to go to heaven with your hair standing up on the back of your neck and all freaked out. And you just kind of, you know, at the moment of the rapture, you're going. And so you wake up and you're in the presence of God and you're the only one standing there going. That would be a bad thing. It's a wrong frame of mind. The other thing is is the inward work, because anything that the Lord's doing right now with you is to change something inwardly. And one of these days, blammo, come up hither, it's over. Your work is done. Now, it's not just an inward work. I want you to know notice the outward witness. In this passage, I mean, every second coming passage has admonitions regarding things to do, things not to, things to shore up, things to fortify, things to make sure and put away safely, so on and so forth. And look, I understand something. You know, I'm talking about the outside now. We talked about the inside. I'm talking about the outside now. Now, man tends to look on the appearance. You know that. God looketh on the heart. Man tends to kind of be preoccupied, I suppose, at times with the inside. God looks on the inside. I mean, we just read these two passages in Philippians. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Work out, therefore, your own salvation with fear and trembling, what God's doing inside you. Folks, what Lord's doing inside you should eventually show up on the outside. And there's something that should be acknowledged here. The outside does count. Now, one of the things to take mark of in this generation of Christian modern churches is that less and less do they desire to see an outward change. They want alcoholics to get over their booze and some various things. But all in all, it's worthwhile to take note that everybody's trying to denounce the idea of anybody needing to change outside. That's wrong. I understand that there's a pharisaical element sometimes with the outside. I know that sometimes people don't take into account somebody needing to grow what the Lord is doing. I know I can walk up to a big, hairy, stinky Harley Davidson guy and just presume he's going to hell and that he's hard and a murderer. And the truth of the matter is he may be as tender as a baby because the Lord's working on him, and what the Lord's doing inside of him just hasn't worked its way out yet. I understand that's true. But at the same time, that does not mean that the outside doesn't say anything. Because the outside does matter. It matters because it at least is at some level a barometer for what's going on inside. And folks, at some level, if you're not changing outside, if something's not changing with your temper, with your character, with your attitude, whatever, with your dress, with your haircut, with whatever, then plainly there's something failing inside, because the Lord does want to change a man. The Lord does want to change a woman. And plainly, God expects those outward changes. Look, the fact of the matter is, God expects those changes fairly quickly. I mean, when you start reading the Scriptures, what you start finding is that God had some anticipations for somebody changing the outside pretty quick. Listen, you know, we're going to have a baptism one of these days soon. I'm not necessarily for leading somebody to Christ right there and then dunking them in the water right there 4 seconds later. I don't buy that. But why does it take 10 years for somebody to finally decide to obey and get baptized? Something's wrong there, right? I mean, You knew when you got saved that the Lord had some expectations about your partying and your drinking and your smoking. Well, why is it 15 years later that you're only now fighting the battle? Right? Okay, look. The Lord is not only interested in your state of mind, not only the inward work, but your outward witness. And the fact of the matter is, for the hypocrisy sometimes that revolves around looking on the outside, and I can dress it up and make it look like things are okay on the inside, but it's really not. There's hypocrisy in that. And there's certainly a good deal of Phariseeism involved with dressing up the outside and just letting the inside go because all we really care about is the outside. But you understand that the other side of that, is that the outside does say something. I'm really sorry, but if you stink and if you're dingy and you know you've got a hardware store hanging off your face, I don't want you fixing my hamburgers. Right? I mean, seriously. I'm not going to go buy jewelry for my wife from some guy that looks like a billboard. I don't want to... You say, well, that's just Phariseeism. No, it's not. It's just nasty. And I don't want to buy from somebody nasty. If you don't think that other people think that way, I think you're foolish. Right? Now look, there's something that you need to understand, though. What you need to understand is that in general, again, sometimes folks don't give it enough time. There's an element of Phariseeism that seems to always abide around it. There can be hypocrisy that abides around it. In general, people aren't that wrong about your overall testimony. And so the day comes, the Lord says, trumpet blows, the Lord says, come up hither. In that day, you understand that the outward witness will be frozen in time. That was your end. And where you are at that moment is where you go to heaven and get judged. Right? And it doesn't just involve a testimony. It involves what you're doing for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, we didn't get into it this morning. I was expecting to, but work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. You're supposed to be doing something for Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be witnessing for Him, studying for Him, dressing for Him, speaking for Him, talking for Him. What you do for the Lord, right? I don't know where you are with that. I have an idea where some of you are. But the point is, be you ready, because the fact is, today, right now, may be your last moments for doing anything for Jesus Christ. So what's your state of mind this morning being in church? What's the Lord doing inside you this morning that you haven't dealt with? The warning is that it could end right now. Right now, freeze. Everybody freeze where you're at. And that's how we're going to get judged. One other thing I want to point out. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10. I found to fall into these categories pretty well. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:10, talking about Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Then notice, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. In other words, for the church of the Thessalonians, there's an issue with them comforting and edifying one another. If you want to see it again, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And that passage ends in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. One of the things that's in the context of the second coming passages has to do with the fact that you are the body of Christ, and you are supposed to love the brethren and edify the brethren and help the brethren. Right? Now, we are one body. As that body, the body of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about saved people now, We as a body receive a nourishment, edifying. We are to have a part in each other's pain, each other's tears. For that matter, each other's fruit. Nobody brings forth fruit just in and of themselves. Now look, I was going to say again in Sunday school, which you didn't get to this morning. I believe in a universal body of Christ. When a guy gets saved in the Methodist Church and trusts Christ as Savior, I believe there is a universal body of Christ that he's placed into by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I believe that. And I got Bible to prove it. On the other hand, this is what I know. What I know is that this is the local church. This is the church. This is the body here that you are accountable to. For instance, I don't know of very many African brethren. I don't know many African Christians. Do you? By African, I don't mean ethnic. I'm talking about in Africa. I don't know of any African Christians. I'm not really burdened for my brothers in Africa. I don't even know them. The fact is, I'm burdened for my brethren here. You understand? In other words, the folks, the body that God gave you to have a part in and edify and so on are really these ones here, right here in this church. I'm not a local church only guy. I believe in a universal body, but these are the ones that God gave you to work with. And I got to ask you a question. Are you in the right church? I mean, if you're getting fed here and edified here and profited here and so on, look, because I tell you what, I'm a pastor that believes there are churches worth leaving. There's plenty of modern churches out there that feed not the flock. They do not tell the truth. And, I don't know why people stay. Right? If you're where you're supposed to be, then these are the people God's given you to work with and fail with, fall with and rise with. They nurse your wounds and you nurse theirs. You pick them up and help them down the road, and they pick you up one day and help you down the road. These are the ones. I'll tell you what's come about. Most of you know this well enough, but I better write this down. There's a really nasty thing that's happening in Christianity. And I call it this syndrome. Whoops, that's all wrong. It's called the Free Agents for God syndrome. The acronym is FAG. There are lots of fags about. They're free agents for God. You say, you don't have to be that harsh, but it gets your attention. And you need to understand something. What's going through Christianity right now, you know, you've heard of circuit riding preachers. That's a guy that goes around preaching and he doesn't have one church he preaches at. He preaches at a circuit of them. You now have a bunch of Christians that want to be circuit riding Christians. They want to go where they want to go, when they want to go, how they want to go, and so on and so forth. Now, I just want you to know, folks, that is debilitating. That is not God's intention. And the last thing in the world I'm interested in is somebody staying in a church where they don't belong, where God doesn't want them, where they don't get fed and they don't get the truth. But if you are in a church where God wants you, you do get fed, you do get the truth, then you should resign yourself to something. You should resign yourself to the fact that it's God's will then that you be involved in that church to the level that you edify and are edified by the Christians in that church. That you rise and fall with them as they rise and fall with you. You will wind up failing in front of them, and they will wind up failing in front of you. You may have to help them up and lead them on and clean them up, and they likely, at some point or another, will have to do the same thing for you. So the trumpet sounds, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, freeze. And when he says freeze, what's your state of mind like? And what's the state of the inward work in a God? And what's the state of the outward witness that you have? And what's the state of your love for the brethren? Because I kind of searched in vain to try to find any more categories. Are you ready? Are you ready if we want Jesus to come again because we want to get out of here? But are you really ready? Because there's some things, folks, that, you know, when it's over, you don't get to lick the envelope and close it. You know, you don't get to close the papers and tie it up and package it just right. Just another minute. I'll be done in a minute. And I just want to tidy up a couple things. It doesn't work like that. When he says, come up hither, it's over. And you get to take it to the judgment seat of Christ in that state. Folks, the people at the first coming of Christ were expecting him. They were looking for him. They knew the prophecies about him. And they missed him and killed him. Now, I know that you're not going to miss him because he's going to rapture you. But will you be ready? Maybe there's somebody here this morning that's not even saved. You need to get ready, and you begin to get ready by getting saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is coming again, taking a whole bunch of people out of here. And there's not going to be much reprieve after that. You're going to get to live in the Antichrist's kingdom. And there will come a day that in order to eat, you will have to take the mark of the beast. You don't want to face that scenario. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. And we are thankful that for after all these years, that the promise is still true that Jesus Christ is coming again. This sermon has been mainly for Christians this morning, Lord. And we want to be ready. We try to keep the alarm sounding and the ring of truth going out at a high level here for that very purpose. We do pray, though, undoubtedly the Pharisees of the days of Christ thought that they were holy and fully prepared for the Messiah. It turns out that they were, of all people, just about the least prepared. So, Father, we're asking you to help us and assist us in looking inside honestly and making sure that according to the admonition, be ye ready, that we are indeed ready. And Father, with respect to our state of mind, we hope that you'll help us to protect that with a great amount of zeal with regard to the inward working of God in our lives and the outward witness. And with respect to our relationship with each other, the brethren, the body of Christ, we pray that you'd help us to stay right and be right in that respect. Somebody's here never trusted Christ. I hope they'll trust Christ today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to number 384. 384. Lord spoke to your heart. You're welcome to come. Number is that? Okay. We can sing that one too. If you need to come this morning, I hope you will. I don't even pretend to believe that we could all, maybe any of us, ever be entirely ready for the Lord to come as far as the inward work is concerned. I mean, the Lord works on us inwardly
absolutely all the time. As far as I'm concerned, I never, ever pass that test completely. But brethren, we can put a lot more effort into it than we do, and have a lot more vigilance about it than we do. Everybody always has some failure, I understand, in an outward witness, an outward testimony. Nobody does all they could do, and nobody does all they should do, probably. Nobody would ever say, I have fulfilled 100% today everything that I was supposed to do for the Lord. All of us could do better than we are. We're all exposed to things that alarm us. But you should not spend a great amount of energy for the rest of your Christian life allowing yourself to be alarmed by people that may be right to some degree, but have no answers for the problem. You have the answer to the problem. You have Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, Jesus Christ's return is the only answer for the problems in this world. Nobody is going to lead a social or political revolution that is going to fix things. It's never going to be right until Jesus Christ comes again. You have that answer. You labor in that field. Don't allow somebody to distract you from laboring in that field.
Father, we're thankful for a good morning this morning. I know there's a lot of folks gone for various reasons. Seems like a lot falls on people's plates these days. I had quite a week myself, and so I understand how folks have things that happen. We pray you'll get us back tonight. We look forward to hearing from Brother Wiles. We pray you'll dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. See you tonight, folks, 6 o'clock.